And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to share with you today a lesson on daring faith. After all, I believe in the times in which we live, we need a faith that is daring, that is challenging, a faith that is very demanding. You heard a scripture read earlier in Mark chapter 2, telling us that Jesus entered into Capernaum. He went into a house, and when it was learned that Jesus was there, the crowd immediately gathered, as they always converged on Jesus every place he went. And soon the house was filled, and even folks gathered around the door. There came four men carrying a man sick of the palsy, born of four, carried by four, in verse 3. And when they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof and let the paralytic down to the place where Jesus was. And our Lord said to him, "Your sins be forgiven you." Jesus goes where he's wanted, and Jesus stays where he is appreciated. There are places where Christ will dwell, the human heart. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." And so in a human life that receives Jesus, he is content to dwell. In a Christian family, someone said, "That house shall be preserved and never shall decay, where the Almighty God is worshipped day by day." Nothing finer and greater than a marvelous, wonderful Christian family. Christ will dwell in a spiritual church. In a church where he is revered, adored, worshipped, followed, praised. In a spiritual church. The chief glory is not in a building. In Romans 1 verse 8, Paul said to Christians in Rome, "I thank God that your faith is spoken of throughout the world." Your faith is spoken of, it's known around the world. The glory then is not in externals. It's not in the social position of the members of a congregation. It's not in the past history, regardless of how rich that may be. But it is in Christ, who dwells therein. What we're simply saying is that we today must have a daring faith, a faith that will cause us to reach out and to launch out in every avenue and every area that we possibly can. From this second chapter of Mark, I want us to notice three major considerations. First of all, for faith to be what it needs to be, there must be mutual help. Secondly, faith in or toward others. And last of all, the impact that comes. What's going to be the result of others when they see the challenge to which our faith has motivated or has led us? First, there must be mutual help. Those who would be healed must come to Jesus. In the case of this paralytic, this man sick of the palsy, in order for him to receive the blessing he desired, it was necessary to come to Jesus. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now, in exceptional cases, our Lord did cure a person at a distance in Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. You remember the case of the sickness of the centurion servant? And there were those who came to Jesus and asked our Lord to do something about it. And they said, this centurion loved our land and has built us a synagogue. Verse 5. As I've thought about that man, how remarkable that was. Here's a man that just didn't have a part. But here's a man that built a synagogue. I'm sure that hundreds of people have had a part in bringing about the erection of this building. I know that many, many people have had a part in seeing that we have parking facilities here by the building. But this man loved the nation. He built the synagogue, and seemingly he did it entirely. Think about that tremendous amount of faith for a moment. Now, not everybody obviously could do literally, materially what he did. But in verse 9, Jesus said, I've not seen so great a faith. No, not in all Israel. It just seems, as one who studies the Word of God, one can see that great faith and great liberality go together. There's so many, many instances of it. Now, not everybody's able to do as this centurion had done. Not everybody's able to finance the erection of completely, as he had, a synagogue, a place of worship. But he had tremendous faith. If we're to be healed, if we're to receive the benefits which we can from the Lord, we must come to Him. We must reach Christ. It's not enough to hear about Jesus any more than it's enough to hear about a surgeon. One could hear about an eminent surgeon, and that person might need the surgery that that person's hands could perform. But until he goes to that surgeon, and until he receives the surgery necessary, there will be no benefit to come to it. not enough then to hear about Jesus any more than we receive benefit by just hearing about some surgeon. It might be able to take care of our physical malady, whatever it might be. Some will not reach Christ unless they're brought by others. In this case, the sick man was carried, borne by four. We don't know who their names were. Nothing is told about the names of these people involved. But we're told that they cared enough to carry this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, there are many, many people that will never come to Jesus unless you and unless I do the thing that we can do in order to bring them to the Lord. Now, none of us will bring people to Jesus in order to be healed of palsy. But the Lord is expecting each one of us to do what we can do to bring any and every soul we can to the Lord Jesus. Oh, I know we can talk about all kinds of excuses and all kinds of problems. We can be, as Solomon said, the sluggard is. In Proverbs 22:13, he says, there is a lion in the streets. Just about everybody can find some kind of problem, some kind of difficulty with every situation. But if we're to be what God would have us to be, we must be like those four men who cared enough about that single solitary individual that they were interested in bringing him to Jesus. Those of us must be just as vitally concerned in bringing not those who are paralytic, but those who are lost in sin to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In order for them to accomplish what they did, it was very difficult. They came to this house and they found it crowded, filled, and overflowing. As Mark said, they couldn't even get near the door. It just seemed that every place and everything was blocked. They could not come nigh to Him, verse 4 says. Not even close to Jesus. Because of the press of the crowd, but they didn't give up. They didn't say, we've tried and it's no use. Rather, as we've mentioned already, they uncovered the roof. Now, houses were rather sturdily built at that time. And in that part of the world, in that time, the roof was used somewhat like we would use patios today. Generally speaking, they were flats. And so it was an area where people could use like we use a patio today. And so they went up to the top of this house, to the roof, and they uncovered the roof, a section of it, broke up the roof. And then they let this paralytic man down in the presence of Jesus. Faith looks to Christ as the very center, not to the forms and not to the ceremonies. 2 Timothy 3:5, there were some who had a form of godliness, but they had denied the power thereof. From such turn away. There are those sometimes that go through forms and go through ceremony, but really do not have any life in it. I'm fearful that religion in our day is strong on form and strong on ceremony. It's strong on that which may look to be beautiful to the eye, but somehow or other is stripped of the real power, the real motor that makes what must be. Faith looks to Christ as the very center. If men today are to be healed of, forgiven of sin, each one of us must realize that they must be brought to Christ. Whatever the difficulties encountered may be, we must overcome them. We must rise above the problems to realize the victory. Mutual help. Souls are going to be lost unless each one of us send the lights, unless we do what we can do. But whenever we do our best, bring people to Jesus, then I know that in the last day, we'll be able to stand before the Lord and not only hear Him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but there will be those who will stand there who too will hear those wonderful words. They'll be able to say, "Because of our efforts, they came to Jesus and their souls are saved." Secondly, notice the faith for others. Verse 5 of Mark 2 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you.'" When Jesus saw their faith. Now faith is that which is visible, at least the result of it is. Oh, I know the definition we often give from Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so we say that faith is a substance, is a shadow, is an evidence of something that we don't see, we don't reach, we don't touch, literally. And that's true. But here Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith, He's simply indicating when He saw what their faith did. In Mark 14, during the storm, when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter came down to walk toward Jesus, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, the Scripture says, Matthew 28:29. "But when he saw the winds boisterous, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, cried, 'Lord, save me.'" When he saw the wind, when he saw the evidence of the wind, those waves leaping high, we don't see the wind, but we see the result of what it does. We see the result of faith. He saw their faith. He saw that they believed in Him enough that they were willing to carry this man and to unroof the house, uncover the house, and to let this paralytic down through the roof. He saw their faith. What our world today needs is to see our faith. It needs to see action upon the part of each one of us. It needs to see that we are ready and willing to launch out and to reach out as never before. What our world needs so desperately today is to see faith. See the result of faith. See that result that motivates us to do what the Lord commands, what the Lord would have us to do. And in that fifth verse, The first thing that Jesus did toward this man, when He saw the faith, their faith, the faith of those who brought the man, the faith of the man in that he was willing to be brought, He said, "Your sins be forgiven you." He realized that the major problem was not just the physical sickness, the malady, but that the major concern was sin. That's the answer to our ills in our world today. If somehow we get to the basis of the sin problem, then the other things will work out. Oh, I know that the good people who are sick, and I know that they're innocent people who suffer. I know that. But I'm suggesting to you that when everything is right within us, we're going to be able to cope with our situation, whatever it is. I've known people who had a strong and a radiant faith, and they were able to be marvelous even while confined to a bed. They were able to adjust to some of the hard, difficult knocks of life. Whenever everything is well with us from the standpoint of our sins being forgiven, you change a man's heart, and he'll change all the things about him. When a man's heart, soul is clean, he's going to be concerned about things about him being clean. But until he's changed, he isn't going to change anything about him. And so if we want our world to be different, we want our world to be better, we must get down to the basic underlying problem, and that is the sin problem. Because when that's taken care of, when we're forgiven, when we're redeemed, we make adjustments of various kinds that otherwise we'd never be able to make without it. And so our Lord treats the thing that's major. He treats the thing that is eternal. Your sins be forgiven you. And then last, notice the impact upon the crowd. Verse 6 says that there were scribes there. Now there were always scribes every place just about that Jesus went. And generally and usually, they were watchdogs. Oh, they were orthodox. They believed in following the letter of the law. And they were as orthodox, the scribes and the Pharisees, as any people could be. And so there were scribes present. And when they heard our Lord say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven," they said, "This is blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins." They were reasoning in their hearts. And in verse 9, Jesus said, "Why reason you in your hearts?" The Lord knew what they were thinking. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 1, "Where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I go from thy presence? There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it all together. You know my downsitting, my uprising. You're acquainted with all of my ways." And so the Lord knew the thinking in their hearts, that they were reasoning in their hearts. And then He proposed the question, "Is it easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or 'Take up your bed and walk'?" And He said, "I've done this in order that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." But the impact of the crowd, those scribes that first of all were critical and condemning of what Jesus did, Whenever any person launches out by faith to do anything in behalf of Jesus, there are always going to be those watchdogs. Or there are always going to be those who are critical of what's being done. When someone first discovered that there were spots on the sun, the man was taken to task by his spiritual advisors and upbraided for reporting any such thing. The very idea that there could be spots on the sun. And this spiritual advisor said that he had read Aristotle through several times, and he had never found any mention in Aristotle of any spots on the sun. And therefore, there could be no such thing. Any new discovery, any great challenge, is going to be met by those who scoff and those who are the critic. Maybe the sun does have spots on it, but it does a good job. I'm not going to say I'm not going to enjoy the rays of the sunshine because it has some spots on it. It's still strong enough to warm our world and to make the plants grow and the flowers bloom and to be a real blessing. And without it, obviously we could not exist very long. But the scribe said, "This is blessing." But then the impact on the rest of the crowd was that they said, "We've never seen anything after this fashion." Other translations translate verse 12, obviously, "We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like it in all of our lives." I'm rather sure the people in our day would have the same result. There'd be those, of course, whenever our faith launches out for the Lord, through any number of difficult tasks that we encounter, there'll always be the difficulty. There'll always be the scribe. There'll always be the critic. But then there will be those who, seeing that faith in action, will be impressed favorably to the point of wanting also to be a follower of Jesus. A daring, challenging faith. We need the kind of faith exemplified by these four men, along with the paralytic of centuries ago, that causes us to rise above the crowd, the difficulties, whatever they may be, and let our faith be challenged and motivated to greater heights. And when we do this, when people see our faith, the result will be favorable. When they see our social position, when they see a lot of the other things, that doesn't lead them at all one inch closer to Jesus. But the faith we exemplify, we show will and does. If you're not a Christian today, you need to become one. Surrendering your life to Jesus in believing in Him, in repenting of your sins, in confessing His name, and in being baptized, starting the journey. That's only the beginning. But we must begin. If you haven't begun, we urge you to. And if you've obeyed the gospel and you've been unfaithful, your faith has not been radiant and alive and active, then you need to respond and ask God's forgiveness.